Good morning, everybody. So, we're in a three-week series leading up to Easter. We're talking about Jesus is. Everybody remember the next week's Easter, right? Okay? It's coming up quick. So, we're in this three-week series about Jesus is going up to Easter, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So, last week we talked about Jesus is our righteousness, how he gives us righteousness, and how through his righteousness, God sees us as loved and accepted. Which is awesome. And today we're talking about Jesus is our forgiveness. Jesus is our forgiveness. And this is basically how Jesus' righteousness gets imputed to us. It's basically dealing with the sin issue, that we have that's in our life. So just a question, what do we do with our sin? I know a lot of people will try to either cover it up or hide it, or live in guilt and shame, pretend like all is good, or they'll just hide away and be reclusive and live in guilt and shame with it, or flaunt it sometimes, depending on where people are at. So what do you do with your sin? Now, I was thinking that this, and it reminds me of a dog that we used to have. We used to have a flat-coated retriever. It was a black dog, awesome dog growing up. But this dog loved bread, really, really loved bread. So we had to be very careful with loaves of bread and where they ended up and where they put them, because he would find them no matter where they were and where they ended up. And so I remember one day we came home from being out, and we got home, and we opened the door. And normally, if you have a retriever, you know, as soon as you open the door, the retriever's right there, all over you, greeting you, all over you. It's awesome. You feel loved. You feel accepted. You feel encouraged. But we opened the door, and the dog was gone. We're like, uh-oh, hiding, living in shame and guilt. Okay, what's going on in here? So you walk in, and the dog's nowhere to be found, and you walk upstairs, and then after a few minutes, this dog slowly slinks out of the hallway and down towards you, head down, walked over, and you're like, gee, what's going on? Okay. And we knew we had a bag of bread, but we couldn't find it anywhere, and there was no bag anywhere, nothing. We're like, okay, I thought we had a bag of bread, but maybe not. And the dog would have gotten away with it, but the dog was like, walking, and you could just see the dog was guilty right there. Like, if he wouldn't have pretended to be guilty, it would be fine. Nobody would have noticed. We forgot we had a bag of bread out there. Nobody would have noticed. Nobody would have thought about it. So this, and then life goes on, and lo and behold, like weeks and weeks later, we're cleaning out the couches, and underneath the couch cushion is the bread bag. The dog had hid it underneath the couch cushion somehow. Like, how he did that, I have no idea, but I'm like, gee. The dog was trying to get away with it and thought that he could. And honestly, if it wouldn't have been wearing it all over his expression, he probably would have for weeks at least until we found out. So that's how the dog dealt with sin and shame and guilt. Wore it all over, which is cool because then we could deal with it. And then he tried to hide it. You know? So how do we deal with our sin? How do we deal with the sin issue? Because we all have a sin issue, and we'll get into that. And what we're going to be talking about today is how through Jesus' death on the cross, he deals with that sin issue, and he gives us his forgiveness for our sins past, present, and future. And my prayer today is that maybe many of you guys have maybe heard about God's forgiveness a number of times. You've heard the message, and you're just kind of, okay, been there, done that, and your mind's already starting to check out. I know sometimes I do that, and my prayer for us today is that we would step back and look with fresh eyes and fresh faith to see truly what Jesus did for us in giving us his forgiveness, not to take it for granted, but that we would just stand in awe at what he has done and the gift that he's given us. So that's my prayer as we get into this today. And if you've never heard the story about God's forgiveness, man, then you're going to hear about the greatest gift today that you've ever heard, that you've ever received. This day is going to be far better than any Christmas that you've ever had because of the gift that Christ gave us. So my big idea today is that we are desperate for the forgiveness that's only available through Jesus Christ. We are desperate for the forgiveness. Ooh, twice. Oh, this thing wants to go. We are desperate for the forgiveness that's only available through Jesus Christ. And we'll get into why we're desperate and how that's meant. And our scripture today is we're in Colossians. And we were going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15.
Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
All right, let's pray. Father, we just pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word on this, Father, that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh faith to see what you have done for us, Father God. Lord, just draw our hearts to you, Father God, that we would not neglect the gift of forgiveness that you have given us, Lord. But as we see the wonder and beauty of it and learn of our desperate need for it, Lord, that whether physically or spiritually, we would just fall down on our face before you and worship you, Lord God, declaring that you are holy and that you are worthy as we rejoice in the love that you've given to us, Father God. Just pray that you would soften our hearts, put aside all our distractions, Father God, the things that we think about, and Lord, just help us to give this time to you and to focus on you, and that your spirit would move in our hearts and draw us to you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, so my first point in this we talked about is we are desperate for forgiveness. We are absolutely desperate for the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So when thinking about this, have you ever been desperate for anything? Think for a minute. Have you ever been desperate for anything, truly desperate? I'm not talking about like I'm desperate to watch football or I'm desperate to go fishing. I'm sorry, it's not desperation. Not even coffee, sorry. Desperate for something like water, like air, like healing or a miracle. Have you ever been desperate for something? I was thinking about this and I had a really bad asthma as a kid growing up, where it almost took my life a few times. And I remember waking up in the night and just unable to breathe, just couldn't suck in enough oxygen. And my parents would grab me in the car and we'd rush to the hospital, racing through all the red lights. And usually, invariably, I'd get shoved into an oxygen tent and be stuck sitting there for a while waiting. But there's just that feeling, that desperation in your lungs is just crying out for air that you just can't get. And it's just, if you've never been there, you never know what that's like. It's a horrible feeling, honestly. Desperate, truly desperate for something. So what makes us desperate for something? What makes us desperate? I was thinking about it. I think it's recognizing a need that's preeminent, that's the most important, that consumes and demands our attention, where it's all you can think about, it's all you can focus on. Something that's preeminent, the most important thing in our life. And what I'm going to submit to you today is that the state of our lives before we receive Christ's forgiveness is truly a preeminent need that demands our attention. It's truly desperate, truly desperate. So as we dive into this verse here, it says in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." We were dead in our trespasses. You see, without Christ's forgiveness, there's a sin issue that we've got to deal with, and the sin issue that's out there. And we're under God's judgment for that sin. We have a record of debt against us that he talks about in here. He talks about this record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. We have this debt that we cannot possibly pay. And we read in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. And all of sins, Romans 3:23. You see, our sin demands God's judgment, and it demands death. You see, we were and we are without Christ, literally doomed people, dead in our trespasses, walking hopeless, truly, truly hopeless, without life, dead. And under God's judgment in our sin, we're doomed people heading straight towards hell in God's judgment. It's truly a desperate situation, and we need to recognize that. Because I think one of the main reasons that we don't truly appreciate God's grace and God's forgiveness more is we don't realize the state that we are in, that we were in before that forgiveness came, that desperate state that we are in. We don't recognize the true ugliness of our sin and what that looks like to God. We don't recognize that we are dead in our trespasses, that we are hopeless, that we are lost, that we're under God's judgment. And we need to understand that and see that so that we can understand Christ's forgiveness. Because you see, the culture today is very anti-gospel, as most of us have figured out by now. You see, because more and more they're saying, living for your own pleasure, living for what you want to do, it's okay, it's not bad. It's not a bad thing, it's okay. Do what you want, live free, do whatever you want. That's not a bad thing. And in the meantime, they talk about the Bible, God's rules and God's regulations. That's too strict, it's judgmental, it's legalistic, it's demanding. And in all this, basically, we're seeing the culture make sin look better and better and better. That it's not that bad of a thing. And God's holiness is like, too legalistic, too demanding, not that important. And we see this happening in society, and we have to guard ourselves because we get skewed on how God really sees sin and how God sees holiness, because sin is worse, more ugly and horrible than we can ever imagine, and God's holiness is more infinite and awesome than we can possibly imagine. God, help us to understand that more and more. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Why? Why is sin such a big thing to God? You see, sin is contrary to God's very nature. All the Ten Commandments fly in the face of who God is and who He's created us to be. It's an affront to God. Sin is an affront to God. And it's the very opposite of our created purpose. We were created to give God glory, and sin is the very opposite of that. And sin is a rejection of God. It's a rejection saying, we sang that song today, Jesus is better. Basically, sin is saying, Jesus, you're not better. Sin is better. Sin is a rejection of God, putting Him aside, shoving Him in the corner and saying, I want this more than I want you, God. It's a rejection of our loving Savior, of our loving God, our Father and our Lord. It's a serious offense. And we need to understand that. It's a serious offense with serious consequences. Proverbs 26:11 describes sin as this way: as a fool returns to his folly, or as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. So they're describing sin as like vomit in that one. And I'll take you one other scripture here. We're going to jump to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll just do the first part of this and then pick it up. Zechariah 3, 1 through 3. And that's he. This is a vision that Zechariah is receiving, that an angel is showing him. And then he, the angel, showed me, that's Zechariah, Joshua, who was the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse Joshua, to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this, talking about Joshua, a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the Lord, clothed with filthy garments. And I shared this at open mic a few weeks back, but literally what that means, that word filthy means, is covered in poop, basically, covered in feces. That's what it's talking about. It's not just filthy. He wasn't just rolling in the mud, but this is gross. This is horrible. This is an affront. And like human excrement in those days was, especially as a high priest who's supposed to be holy, that was very, very unclean. And obviously for us, it's unclean too. So it's this gross, disgusting thing, this image that we have, and that's his sin. That's how the Bible's describing his sin, as he's covered in this filth, literally covered in poop. And that's his sin. And we see people that, there's that society or thought now that, but I'm basically a good person. I do a lot of good stuff, and that should get me in. But we don't understand what sin is. And I've got a little illustration for it here that I was going to show you guys. So, first of all, this cup represents our life. This is our life. It's kind of small. And in this cup, I just got some nice, freshly brewed coffee. Nice, freshly brewed coffee. And it smells really good. Actually, I really hate coffee, honestly. But I recognize I'm in the vast minority here. And so, yes, we're a small, persecuted minority. So that's why I use coffee. I was going to use water, but I'm like, water's like, I don't know, water. But coffee, man, this stuff speaks to people. This speaks to people. So this is your life. It's freshly brewed, awesome coffee. And this is kind of like our walk with God. How many people would drink this coffee? Freshly brewed, creamer, all the good stuff in it. Come on, don't lie. How many people would drink this? Yeah, a lot of people, especially in the morning. Pretend you haven't had any. And it's morning, and it's an early morning, and you got to go to work, and you didn't sleep well. How many people would drink the coffee then? A lot of people. Okay, it's good. So now what I've got here is this eyedropper. And this morning I pulled out a little bit straight out of our toilet. And we had people staying in our house a lot of kids at our house last night. What happened in that toilet? I haven't the faintest clue. I didn't bother to clean it or do anything before that. So I'm just going to take like one little drop. I mean, it's just a tiny, tiny bit. Whoa, that was more than a drop. Well, glad I'm not the janitor. Okay. Okay, now I've got a drop in there. That was kind of fun. Okay. I can use that as an illustration later. So now I got a little bit in there. How many takers for this in the morning? How many takers? Seriously, John, come on. How many takers on this in the morning? How many want it now? Come on, it's early morning. You're going to work. You haven't had anything to drink. It's still coffee. I know some of you guys are like, I would really drink it, but I don't want to raise my hand. How many people would drink it now? Probably not many. If you do, then Lord help you. We'll pray for you afterwards. How many people would drink it out now? Not many. You see, this kind of is like our life, okay? We take this life and we're like, God, it's mostly good. It's pretty good. But we don't recognize there's raw sewage in it. And it's not just a drop. That squirt that I did out there, that was not even nothing. That's like there's a drop, a little bit of coffee in there, and the rest is all raw sewage. And we take this, and this is our life, and this is what we say, God, here you go, here's my life. I was pretty good. I did pretty good. I tithed in church. I went every Sunday. And yeah, there was some sin stuff that I was dealing with, but I was pretty good, though. I did a pretty good job with my life. And we offer this, our life, to God and say, God, here you go. Man, aren't you impressed? Aren't you blessed? And God's looking at it like, it's sewage. Man, there's sewage in there. It's garbage. It's junk. Yet this is what we offer to God and say, is this good enough? Is this enough? And God's like, no, you don't recognize how ugly sin is and how nasty sin is. We don't see that. And we need to, God, open our eyes to see how gross and ugly sin is. What an affront it is to God. You see, God's demand is 100% purity, the absence of sin. That's God's demand on our life. And we're not there. We're very, very far from it. At least I know I am. I've got like lots of droppers full of that. Maybe you guys have a little bit less. Either case, it's raw sewage, and it's out there. And we're trying to offer that to God, and God's saying no. No. We can never take sin for granted or minimize it. Never take it for granted or minimize it. If we do that, that's the shortest route for sin to come in and consume us, to take us down. If we say it's not that bad, it is that bad and worse. You see, we need to recognize the ugliness of sin for what it is. Because if we do, then we will understand the beauty and glory that is God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ and realize that we are truly, truly desperate for it. Okay. So my second point in this is forgiveness is all and only through Jesus Christ. You see, we have this big problem, a sin in each side of us that demands God's judgment and God's death. For God has decreed the wages of sin is death. So we have this big problem, and what are we going to do with it? You see, it's only when we recognize the size of that problem will we have a more full understanding of the miracle that Christ gives us in his forgiveness. So we're going to turn to Romans here, Romans chapter 4. And start understanding this gift that Jesus gives us in forgiveness. So Romans chapter 4, this is verses 1 through 8. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Whoopsie. Oh, you guys are written. Yeah. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. Amen. Truly blessed. You see, as we talked about last week, we can't be justified by our works. We can't be justified by we're mostly good. It doesn't work, as we talked about with the coffee. It doesn't work because we're still offering to God mostly sewage. It doesn't work. We can't be saved by what we do. No human effort will ever be enough to boast anything before God. No human effort we can stand before God. Look what I have done, God. Aren't you happy? Aren't you impressed? Because we don't realize the beauty and the holiness and glory of who God is. So in here we talk about the alternative. See, Abraham didn't have anything to boast about because he could not before God. But it says, to him and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So the alternative to that is believing on him who justifies the ungodly. And that's our hope, believing on him who justifies the ungodly. You see, in faith, we're blessed because our sins are forgiven. They're covered. And as we read in Colossians, then we're made alive, it says. It talks about by canceling the record of debt, God made alive together with him. That's the beauty. So how can God just ignore sin? How can God ignore sin? We described how ugly and horrible it is. Does God just turn a blind eye to it? No, he doesn't. Because the penalty has already been paid. The penalty has already been paid. And I love this scripture. We're getting into, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. I like calling it the great exchange, basically. This is the beautiful exchange that we're going to make through faith in Christ. 5:21, for our sin, he made him, that's God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, or in order that, we in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, for our sake, Christ took upon himself and suffered the judgment and death that we deserved for it. You see, he took that wrath, God's judgment against sin, the horror and ugliness of sin, the wages of sin is death. God leveled that penalty on Jesus. Jesus stood up there and said, I'll take it. I'll take it. And he stood in our place, and God made him who had lived a perfect life, who none of us could ever say that we've lived a perfect life, but Jesus, who said, I don't deserve that penalty, God leveled that penalty on him. He took it upon himself. He drank God's cup of wrath for our sins with natural and spiritual suffering beyond anything that we can imagine. And when we read and can see movies about the physical sufferings that he took, the lashes, the beatings, having nails driven into his hands and into his ankles, beaten beyond human recognition, we can somewhat comprehend that a little bit, but the spiritual rejection, that separation of father and son that happened because of his sins, we can't even begin to imagine what happened in there, that Jesus took upon us our death and our suffering. And I look at the picture up there on the thing and just look at that for a minute, because the reality of it is that should be us up there. That shouldn't be Jesus. That should be us. You see, that's the beautiful exchange that we have, that All we give to God, all we have is this ugliness of sin, this sewage water that we're trying to offer God. And Jesus says, no, I'll take the penalty. I'll take the penalty. In exchange, he takes the filth and the ugliness of our sin, and he gives us forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Man, what an amazing exchange that is, that we're freed from the penalty of sin, that judgment, that death, and we're freed from the guilt of sin, which is an awesome thing. Instantly, when we make that exchange, when through faith we make that exchange and say, Jesus, I receive what you did for me on the cross. I receive your forgiveness. Boom, instantly, that judgment is gone, that guilt is gone, that shame is gone. And I want to talk for a minute as we work our way through the rest of it too, the idea of repentance and what repentance is. Because I think it's something far too little utilized and understood in Christian society today. See, repentance is the means wherein this exchange happens. Repentance is where we come to God and we confess to him our sin. And we make this exchange and receive his forgiveness, receive his righteousness. And repentance literally means a change of mind or a change of heart, going in one direction, and then we repent and return, and we go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. It's not just a prayer. It's not just something that we say, but it's something that happens in our heart, that God does through his Spirit in our heart as we repent and turn. And as we make that exchange, we dump our sins, and we turn, and we walk into his forgiveness. That's the exchange that we're talking about in repentance. And then the beauty is through that repentance, as we make that exchange, as we confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness and make that exchange, then our forgiveness is a fact. Isn't that awesome? It's not based on how we feel. It's not based on what we think. That guilt and that shame weighs down on me. I'm like my dog slinking away from God, trying to hide. Like, oh, God, don't look at me, don't look, don't look. But instantly, that guilt and that shame is gone, and it's a fact. It is done. It is said and done. It's a legal exchange. It talks about it in Colossians. It said, where he talks about he canceled that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is a legal exchange that happens in there where our sin is gone. It's forgiven. And that's the beauty of it. If you have believed in Jesus and repented of your sins, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Basically, it's this: we have faith in Jesus and understand what he did for at the cross. And in that faith, we turn and we repent of our sins. And then we receive Jesus' forgiveness. And the beauty is it's all the work of God's Spirit in our hearts that draws us into faith. And then he shows us, helps us to recognize the ugliness of our sin. And as we understand that and understand the gift that he offers in forgiveness, we repent of that and we turn and we walk towards him and we receive his forgiveness. That's the pathway towards his forgiveness, which is beautiful. And the amazing thing is it has nothing to do with what we've done. It has nothing to do with how bad anything we've done. We could all share stories of, well, you've sinned. Oh, I've sinned way more than that. And I've been in, you've been in Christian groups. You kind of almost a competition between people like, I sinned way worse than that. I went to way more parties and did way more crazy stuff. Like, we're not trying to compare here. But no matter what you've done, it's forgiven by the blood of Christ. I love it in Romans 5, 20 and 21. It talks about where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Or another translation puts it, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. So no matter where you're at or what the ugliness of your sin is, it's God's forgiveness is enough. It's always enough. That's the beauty of it. It's always enough. What he did for us on the cross is always enough to cancel our sin. If we turn to him in faith and repentance, it's always enough. One other one in here. This is the one worth cheering for. This is in Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Woohoo! That's something worth cheering about. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I love that. Talks about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've received that forgiveness, there's no condemnation. Your past sins are gone. East is from the west, separated. The Bible describes it. We are forgiven. When we come to Christ in faith, we are forgiven. It talks about being made alive from death, set us free from the law of sin and death. And he talks about being made alive in him. We've said before, the gospel is not about making bad people into good people. It's not about like just getting less sewage water into our coffee. It's about dumping out that cup and filling it just with good coffee. It's about that exchange that happens in there. It's about going from death to life. That's the beauty and glory of it. And he talks about in here God's righteous requirement of the law. You see that God's demand for justice, for death, for the wages of sin is death, is satisfied in his son, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that requirement is met, that death, that suffering, that judgment is met in the person of Christ who takes on our sin. You see, forgiveness is not about anything that we have done. It's all about what Jesus did. That's the beauty of it. There's nothing that we have done that will keep us from forgiveness, because Jesus did everything to enable forgiveness for us. And I want to jump back and look at one beautiful picture of this that we started at. We're going to jump back to Zechariah again. This is just a beautiful picture of that exchange. So again, it's Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. And I'll reread the first part, even though we did it. And then he, the angel, showed me, Zechariah, Joshua, who was the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this," that's Joshua, "a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove those filthy garments from him." And to him, talking to Joshua, now God's talking to Joshua, he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. See, there's this beautiful scene that plays out. And this is what plays out for all of us as we come to faith in Christ. See, we're standing there in the courtroom scene in judgment. And at one hand, there's God. And at the other hand, there's Satan. And he's hurling these accusations at Joshua. And you know what? They're true. I'm sure they're all true. The Bible describes, as we read about earlier, he's standing there in these filthy clothes, these clothes covered in poop. He has nothing to say. He's guilty, I'm sure. He's just standing there like this, like the dog was that slunk away just in guilt and in shame because of what he's done, as we would be because of all the things that we've done if it was all laid open and bare. Satan's leveling all these accusations at him, and he can say nothing about it. He deserved judgment for his sins. He deserved it. And it's the opposite. He's the high priest, and these filthy garments are the exact opposite of what he should be wearing as the high priest. But then we see God step in. Then we see God step in. And this is foreshadowing what's happening, what's going to happen through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Then we see God step in, and God said, "I rebuke you, Satan. This is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Basically, somebody who is doomed to judgment, who is doomed to hell. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire, that God pulled us out of the judgment and death that we deserve? God pulled us out of that. And he could have just set us to the side, like, "Woo, that would have been enough," but that's not all. He doesn't stop there. And then he says, "Take off the filthy garments from him and put on clean garments." And what a beautiful picture that is. And he tells his attendants to do that. Take those attendants and put on the priestly garments. You see, God steps in and he offers this unconditional forgiveness to Joshua. And he changes out those garments. And then they put a turban on his head. And if you read an Old Testament, and I think it's Leviticus. See, there's cool things in Leviticus. The priests had a sign on their turban that said, "Holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord." So they put this turban on his head. So now Joshua is, again, holy to the Lord. What did Joshua do in that whole scene? What did he do? Come on, it's not rhetorical. What did he do? Nothing. He just stood there. I mean, he just stood there like this, and then God's like, he didn't even make him change. He didn't say, "There's a robe over there, Joshua, go grab it." No, God tells his angels, take that dirty, filthy robe off of him, put the clean one on him, put a clean turban on him. Joshua's just standing there, and that's us. We can't do anything to get our forgiveness. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything at all in this picture. All we can do is receive the grace and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. And that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. It's freely earned, freely given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean to me? What does all this mean to me? You see, through Jesus' death on the cross, we have available to us the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. And we'll go to one verse you guys know probably pretty well, John 3:16. But we're going to read 17 too. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Isn't that cool? You see, Jesus didn't come to the world to judge the world, though he could have. He could have came into the world and said, "Oh, that's fun." Add some excitement in here. You know, this is how we're all like conditioned now when fire alarms go off, like, "That's a malfunction. I'm just going to sit here." Isn't that a scary thing? Hey, God is good, guys. It's okay. Okay. So, you see, God didn't... Okay, focus, people, back up here. We got to wrap up. It's all good. You guys are awesome. We can put that aside. Okay, so Jesus didn't come into the world and to condemn us, and he could have. He came into the world and walked through and said, "I'm clean. You're filthy. You're filthy. You're filthy. You're filthy. You're all filthy. You're all being judged." He could have done that, and he would have been righteous and just to do that. But he didn't. He came in to save the world, to grant life through the forgiveness of sins to whoever believes in him. As we see in there, to whoever believes in him, he came to save us, to save the world. And we have to, and we appropriate this forgiveness through the gift that God gives us in repentance. You see, forgiveness for past sins comes when we acknowledge Christ as our Savior. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge that desperate state that we're in, where we're truly willing to admit it and say, "I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment and I deserve death." When we confess that to him and admit that, and then in faith, we ask his forgiveness and receive his forgiveness. And all of our past sins are forgiven. All of our past sins are forgiven. As David said before, it's as simple as ABC. Admit that we're a sinner. Believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and confess him as our Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, today's an awesome day to do it. To be made alive again. Death to life is what he's talking about. So that's that exchange that we make in the past. And then he talks about there's forgiveness for present sins. That we get to walk out as we walk daily in this gift that God's given us of true repentance. And we receive daily his forgiveness for our daily sins. Just as the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us this day our sins." We need to walk in that. We need to walk in that daily repentance and that daily forgiveness. I don't know about you guys, but I sin every day. I sin every day. I'm working on it. I'm going to get to a perfect day, Lord willing. But I sin every day, and I need daily repentance. I need to get in the face of God and repent of my sins and get those dealt with daily. It should be part, it's that daily exchange. It should be part of our daily normal life as a Christian. I'm going to jump to one more verse here. This is John 5. This is 1 John 5, and he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You see, all of us have sinned, and we cannot claim otherwise. But the beauty is, God's given us this thing called conviction. And conviction is a gift. Sometimes we look at it as this curse, like, oh, I feel convicted. Oh, I feel conviction. It's a gift. You recognize that? Conviction is a gift from God. It's God's Spirit speaking to us and saying, whoa, hey, time to embrace repentance. Time to make this exchange. Time to receive Christ's beautiful gift of forgiveness. Time to walk down and make that turnaround. Make that U-turn in your life before it leads to death and destruction. Conviction is a gift. When we stop feeling conviction, that's the scary spot. But if we're feeling conviction, praise the Lord. Recognize it. Respond to it. Turn around. Go the opposite direction. Sit and repent and receive Christ's forgiveness. That's the beautiful thing that he's given to us in conviction and repentance. It's to bring us to that exchange. And I encourage you, experience it daily. Make it part of your daily devotion time. To have that time where we confess our sins to him and receive his forgiveness, it will result in a deeper relationship with Christ. And it will cut off those sins before we go down that dark and scary road and continue in them. We can cut them off, turn around, repent, receive his forgiveness, and change. So I want to just take a minute. We're going to take a minute to ponder here, and I've got a few questions to ask in there. So what does it mean to me? So are you making daily repentance part of your normal life? Do you do that now? If not, start. Start right now. Take a minute and ask his forgiveness for sins that you're dealing with or that you're struggling with. Maybe it was from this morning. Maybe it was from last night, but listen to God's Spirit. Listen for that gift of conviction. And let it lead you to repentance. Do that daily. Make that exchange. And then, are you taking the cross of Christ for granted? Are you taking the cross of Christ for granted and not walking in the forgiveness that he's given you? And a good sign of that, are you taking sin seriously? Are you aware of the sin in your life, and are you taking it seriously? Are you saying, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. Is that where you're at? Or are you understanding, man, I'm desperate for God's forgiveness. I'm desperate for it. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made a way out of this sin. Never take it for granted. If we just fall into sin and we're unrepentant and sinner, God's grace will forgive me. Not a big deal. God's grace will forgive me. We're taking it for granted. We're trampling the blood of Christ underfoot because we're taking for granted the incredible price that he had to pay for it. Anytime you're tempted to sin, man, pull up that picture or pull up a picture of Jesus on the cross and let us remind you of what forgiveness costs. What forgiveness costs. So take a minute and let's ponder these and then we'll partake of communion. Communion is a gift too, wherein we can recognize what Christ did for us on the cross. It's a time to step back so that we don't take it for granted what he's done for us. It's remembering the penalty that Christ paid to give us the gift of forgiveness. We talk about the fruit of the grape juice that we get to partake of. That's his blood. As we remember that to pay the sin for the pay the debt for our sin, his body was gouged with lashes repeatedly over and over and over again. His body was literally ripped open. And he had the nails driven into his hands, driven into his ankles, holding his body up on those nails, his blood shed for us. And we're going to partake of the bread, which is his body broken for us, literally beaten to a pulp by the soldiers around him, his body abused and tortured. All of that's the penalty of judgment that we deserve. Again, it should be us up there on the cross. It should be us that endured all that for the ugliness of our sins. Communion reminds us that forgiveness is never free and never should be taken for granted. Romans 2:4 said that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. As we see the extent of God's love for us, it's designed to lead us to repentance, to understand what he did, to make that exchange. So as you partake of communion today, just a reminder to stand in awe of what he's done for us. How often do we just come to the cross and just stand in awe? Stand in awe of what he's done for us, the penalty that we deserve that he took. And we would never take it for granted. But let that, as we see and experience his love, let that draw us to him, that we can walk more and more free from sin, and that we can embrace that gift of forgiveness that he gives us readily and freely. So as the worship team prays, you guys are welcome to come up and partake of communion. Just come up through the center aisles and go back around. We'll have prayer teams on the side, and come and partake and remember. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Father God, for our sins. They are many, Lord. Beyond what we can even imagine in terms of ugliness. And Lord, our situation is desperate, Father God. But your mercy is more. Lord, thank you for that, Father God. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer through your Son, Jesus. Lord, that you saw us in our desperate state. And Lord, you didn't just level on us the judgment that we deserved. But Father, you saw us with love and with mercy. And to pay that debt that could not be paid by us, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus, to suffer and die beyond what we can imagine, Lord, so that we could receive your forgiveness, Father. Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would never take that forgiveness for granted, that we would never forget the cost that was paid for that forgiveness, Father. But Lord, help us to stand in awe of you and what you've done for us on the cross, to stand in awe of your forgiveness, Father, that you would draw our hearts, Lord, to you in love and appreciation for what you have done, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for that, and we give you all the glory, Father, from our lives now and forevermore. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you a ton. Enjoy the week.